this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. These verses have been on my mind for several weeks now, and I'd like us to read God's Word together and understand what they are about. This is a time when Israel in the north was still a kingdom, the 10 tribes. Ahab was king, the terrible evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And in the south, Jehoshaphat had been king, good King Jehoshaphat, and then his son Jehoram became king, and then Jehoram's son became king, Ahaziah. And this is about those days. Let's hear the word of God. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He was king of northern Israel. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also walked in according to their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. But the Syrians wounded Joram, and that's Jehoram. So he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which he had inflicted on, which they had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Now the destruction of Ahaziah was from God, in that he went to Joram. For when he came, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came about when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers ministering to Ahaziah and slew them. He also sought Ahaziah, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, put him to death, and buried him. For they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." So there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom, that is Judah in the south. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, Ahaziah's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage and its meaning for us today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, besides getting through all the names of this passage with your tongue tied and trying to sort out who they were, you need to understand that sometimes in the Old Testament, names had different spellings of the same person. And sometimes they even had two names of the same person. And that's the case in this passage. So I'm trying to keep it straight for you this morning. But nevertheless, as we read through this moment in history in Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, I want you to understand some things about it and why it's important for us today. This happened somewhere around 850 years ago. And it was occurring during a time of unity between the two kingdoms, the kingdom on the north, or at least friendliness, the kingdom on the north and the freedom, and the kingdom on the south. Sometimes it seems that God is not in control of our lives. Long have been the cries of God's people. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? All kinds of books have been written about this, and sermons and tapes and conferences even. The easier answer is that God has nothing to do with it, with the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. It just happens. God has wound up this world like a clock, and what happens in history just happens. But that's too easy. Although God may be there to comfort us when bad things happen to good people, the truth is that there are no good people. Amen. And that no one has ever been returned by God what their sins deserve. No one. Jeremiah said to Jerusalem, when they were being surrounded and the walls of Jerusalem were being torn down by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Lamentations 3:38 through 40. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now the word ill there means calamity, the trials. Doesn't mean that God approves of evil, but it does mean that God permits evil to exist for his purposes to overturn evil with good. And so he said, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. And this passage is a great summary of the theology of the Bible. That man has fallen from God's presence and righteousness in the garden, and sinful nature has been passed on to all through Adam. And we stand under the condemnation of God. So that when we consider our lives and what we've gone through in our lives, as bad as it may be from the hands of godless men as they crucified Christ, it's never to the level of what we really deserve. And it is always full of God's mercy and restraint of evil. And if you do not understand or believe that, there's no hope and comfort in this life or the next. Because you have a God who cannot accomplish his will on earth. And he cannot help. So the wicked just prosper and the righteous suffer, and that's the way it is. But God rules over all things according to the Scripture, with patience and mercy and justice. Do you believe that? The Bible says it. We could bring out many places where it says that God is good and does good, where God is faithful, where he has brought his truth and his promise. He always fulfills his word. And so this morning, I would like to illustrate God's patience with sin, our sin. His overruling wickedness of men in order to accomplish his purposes, and in this case, to bring Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem as the only Savior that mankind has. Do you believe that? As you go out the door to work, or when you wake up in the morning, the situations of the family and the things that are said and happen, the things at work, driving in the traffic in Baton Rouge, or any other kind of thing that we face in our lives. Is God in charge? And how do you know? Well, this thing that I've read to you this morning is an account of God's power and faithfulness and patience at, I think, the darkest hour in the history of Israel other than the fall of man. I really believe that. The darkest hour in the history of the Old Testament. Just to read it, frankly, it just brings grief and sorrow to my heart and amazement at the evil that God permitted upon Israel in the north and Judah in the south from their own sins. It's as if he steps back, like it says in Romans 1, and he, having brought prophets and to preach the truth to them and calling to them repentance, they refused, they hardened their hearts. Now he steps back and says, okay, I am going to let you live according to your own heart's desires and see what it does for you. This is really an account of God's power and faithfulness when it seems like evil, the evil of man's heart, is in control. It's a terrible historical situation, but it is an illustration, I hope, to show you of God's faithfulness that should renew your faith in God's power, wisdom, justice, and purpose in your life today. I believe that. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be a passage that you rejoice in the Lord in. Because what happened after this passage that we're going to study today was further predicted and prophesied in Isaiah 9, which Tom read in the call to worship this morning. If this had not turned out well, there would have been no Isaiah 9. And there would be no birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. That's how important this point in history is in this text. So the first thing I want to do is give you some historical background of what's happening with all these names and the two countries and who's king and whose child is whose and so forth. As I said, it's around 850. This is even before Isaiah's time. And the divided kingdoms of Israel in the north had some kind of peaceful relations. And that's really sad because Ahab in the north was such an evil king And Jehoshaphat in the south was really a relatively good king of Israel. He just didn't know any better. He didn't have discernment. And so what began as a great and good reign of King Jehoshaphat ended very sadly, because he didn't walk with the Lord and obey God's commandments fully in his life and in his kingship. So the evil King Ahab in the north was married to Jezebel. And even today in our culture, I heard it all the time growing up, this woman is kind of a Jezebel. The idea of Jezebel being such an evil woman married to King Ahab has passed on even into our culture. And she was a worshiper of the Baal gods and goddesses. Baal and his female consort or goddess Astarte. Jezebel was actually raised in Tyre and Sidon along the coast of the Mediterranean, where the Philippines also had power. So she worshiped those gods, married Ahab because he wanted to make some money off of the seafaring trade there. And she turned Ahab more and more against the God of Israel, and certainly the temple worship in Jerusalem. Now Jehoshaphat, it says in 2 Chronicles 20:32, he walked in the way of his father Asa, who was also a relatively good king, and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. That's Jehoshaphat. The high places, however, were not removed. That's what we need to remember. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now that's the inspired commentary on Jehoshaphat and his kingship. He did some good things. He removed from the temple all the false worship of Baal that had been sneaked in by certain worshipers of Baal. There was actually a temple of Baal in Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat shut down the worship of Baal in Jerusalem. And he restored the worship of the temple to where it should be. But one thing he did not do in all of Judah, he did not send out his soldiers to destroy the high places. Now, the high places are every high level of ground or mountain or hill in the whole country. And basically, there was a place of worship, an altar on every hill and mountain surrounding Jerusalem. And on those altars, the gods who were worshipped were the fertility gods, like Baal and Astarte, giving sacrifices, and some of them even passing their babies through the fire on those altars, burning their children, their infants, to persuade Baal and Astarte, the fertility gods, to make their life prosperous and to bless their crops, that they would have full crops and that they would be protected, and that Israel or Judah would be protected from foreign armies to come and destroy them. Jehoshaphat restored the temple worship that had been corrupted, but he did not destroy the high places. And because of that, God continued to bring his discipline and his punishment upon Judah. This is really the Sinai Covenant we're talking about. And there's a whole lot of debate about what the Sinai Covenant meant. Was it a covenant of salvation of works? If you obey the Ten Commandments as you should or perfectly, then you will go to heaven. But the further history of Israel shows that that was not the intent of the Sinai Covenant. Because even when a king who was far from perfect in Israel and in Judah particularly sought to restore the temple, and to honor the commandments of God, even though he did not honor them perfectly and keep the worship of the only true God in Judah. But he restored it at the temple, and he asked God and his will, should I go out to battle or not? Through the prophets and the priests, God protected Israel. But if that king allowed the worship of the Lord in the temple to be corrupted, and if he refused to ask to go out to battle, whether he should go or not, and submit himself to the Lord uniformly brought destruction upon that king and his kingdom. They lost the battles. Because the Sinai covenant was designed to conform a people to worship the only true God and to obey his commandments in their lives and to uphold the worship of God till Messiah comes. And when a good king tried to do that, God blessed that king with prosperity like David and others, like Asa, like Jehoshaphat to some degree. But some other things were going on here. At the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, he obeyed the Lord and prospered him, but toward the end, God began to judge him. And he did a foolish thing before he died. Jehoshaphat made an alliance with his son Jehoram, the new king, with Ahab and Jezebel. And he arranged a marriage between Jehoram and Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She had been raised in Baal worship. She had been influenced by Jezebel and her sinfulness and her hatred of the God of Israel and the temple and its worship. But here's Jehoshaphat having no discernment and arranging this marriage when all along God had made clear from the beginning, and especially through the Sinai covenant they were under, that we must not marry unbelievers, those outside of Israel. Because in so doing, Moses warned the people, you will bring false gods into the household of God's people. And this is exactly what they're doing over and over again. It was a foolish thing he did. So Athaliah worshiped Baal like her mother. And when Jehoshaphat died, Athaliah persuaded Jehoram, the new king, to kill all his brothers and the princes and heirs to the throne of Israel. Now this was a young man that was raised by Jehoshaphat, a relatively good king who worshiped God. But he had so been persuaded by Athaliah that the God of Israel was not the only true God, that the only way he could sustain his kingdom was to destroy all other heirs of the kingdom and the kingship. And so listening to Athaliah, he killed brothers, children, cousins, nephews. And then she persuaded Jehoram to worship the Baal with her and to bring the Baal, the statues of fertility, which were pagan and immoral, into the temple to worship God. And so the temple was defiled with immoral fertility worship. We're talking in the temple that Solomon built, the holy place, the holy of holies, the court, the place of the sacrifices. At that time, when he heard about it and before he died, Elijah wrote a letter to Jehoram. Here's what it said. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and of Asa as king of Judah, but have walked, and this is 2 Chronicles 21, verse 13 through 15, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. That is like God accusing them of worshiping a false god and committing adultery against him when she was pledged to be his spouse, his wife. And you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike you, your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, just like the Sinai covenant warned. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. And that is how Jehoram died, after serving 8 years as king. And the Bible also says in Kings, to no one's regret he died. Before he died, though, God sent the Arabs to invade Jerusalem and steal the possessions of the king's house and the temple. That is, to get the gold and the silver that was in the temple. And beside that, they killed all the sons except Azariah, the youngest. This is way back before he was appointed king. So when Jehoram died, Ahaziah became king, and with the counsel of his mother, Athaliah, he killed all the remaining children and descendants of Jehoram. So Athaliah supervised the killing of her own grandchildren to rid Israel of any trace of the worship of God and the descendancy of David. Humanly speaking, it looked like the line of David, where God had promised that there would be a king to sit on the throne of David forever. It looked like God was not able to carry out that promise. If there were true worshipers in Israel, and they were watching all of the seed of David killed as far as they knew, and the end of the kingdom of Judah and the temple and the future, and certainly the birth of the Messiah one day, the son of Eve, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. It looked like evil was winning, and God couldn't do anything about it. But God was still ruling and overruling the evil of men. There were things going on that they could not see with their eyes. As they puffed themselves up and pushed away the God of Israel and worshiped fertility gods that they made with their own hands, all along, God, in allowing them to bring judgment on themselves by their own sins and the consequences of their own sins, was keeping his word. And you might ask, where? Well, when Ahaziah was killed in battle, only after a year or two, Athaliah killed all the royal offspring, as we have said, even her own grandchildren. And this is so much in the heart of man. I wish we could understand that in the world today and in America today. We still don't get it. That pagan religion, false religion, is the cause of all of our troubles. When a religion devalues human life to better oneself, when one is more concerned for oneself than others, it has no problem killing babies or sending children to the front line of battle to be killed. It's all the same. It's pagan religion. It's all false religion. The only true God has made us in his image. And now he has sent his son to reveal himself to man in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the only true religion there is. And every other religion, ultimately, falsely, puffs up man so that man has an excuse to use others to get his or her way. That's what happened in Israel. It's like the worst religion of all seemed to be destroying the only true religion. We believe, or at least I believe, that Athaliah, as the daughter of Jezebel, always had a secret purpose to destroy the worship of the only true God, the temple, and perhaps take over the kingdom for herself. And she served as queen for 6 years. A woman ruling on the throne of Israel when God had determined that a male son of David would reign upon the throne forever. All those promises, all those hopes that God seemed to have made to David and to Solomon seem now to have gone down the drain. But this is the result of all unbelief. It focuses the world on oneself and what is best for oneself. A man and woman may look very upright in their life. Jehoshaphat did for a long while, but ultimately, he was influenced by others instead of looking to the only true God for direction in his life. And the result was his own unbelief destroyed him at the end. So for years, Athaliah ruled Judah as the queen of Israel, without a son of David or a relative, as far as they knew, to take over the kingdom after she died. And it looked as if God's promise for a seed upon the throne forever had been stopped by evil. That evil was more powerful than God. And in this, that means that if there were no son of David to take over the throne in the future, Jesus would never have been born in Bethlehem. That's how serious this time was. That's how this battle between evil and good was so important at this time. It looked like the wicked prospered and the righteous suffered. But in this account, and it's not a story, it's not a figment, these were real people with real blood and real hatred and real sin. This story or this account is one of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament, or in the Bible for that sake, of the almighty power of God overruling evil for good. How did that happen, this overruling providence of God? Well, there were some people that nobody else paid attention to. They were considered little people by Athaliah. And one was her own daughter, we believe, Jehoshabeth, the sister to Ahaziah. And somewhere along all this big mess, she had come to believe in the God of Israel. And the high priest of all Judah of the temple worship, named Jehoiada, had noticed Jehoshabeth. And he married her. And these two, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, at the time that Athaliah tried to kill all remaining physical seed of Jehoram, of Asa, of Jehoshaphat, to destroy all the seed of David, when she was sending soldiers to kill all these people, these children, these babies, Jehoram, or Ahaziah had become the father through Zibiah, which Athaliah did not know about, of a baby to be born, a male child. And so Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada took Zibiah into the temple in their apartment, where she gave birth to a child, a male child, named Joash, the last remaining descendant of David in the line. They were risking their lives when they did that. If Athaliah had found out that her daughter, married to the high priest, they were in an apartment either in the temple or nearby, had protected one of the seed of David, she would have killed them without a thought. And it's really wondrous. They raised this child 6 years, and nobody in Judah had a clue. And that means that also all of the servants of the temple and the other Levitical priests that knew Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth and knew that they were keeping a child in that apartment, they all kept their mouth quiet for 6 years. Do you know what a miracle that is? For any group of people to keep a secret for 6 years, even if they're godly people. This was the power of God at work in the heart of man. God wasn't afraid that he was losing. God had a purpose for allowing this evil to come upon Israel. And that purpose was to show his power, that no matter what man does against God and hates God, he will not succeed. You will not succeed in your life if you reject him or just ignore him. Because God is at work in all things, working all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And you cannot win. You may give yourself to sin and think there's no hope and that you can't change, but such were people like the Apostle Paul and myself, bent toward evil, running straight toward sin every day. And God stopped us in our tracks and held the cross before our eyes, and we found mercy and the power of God to change. And it shows in this scene here. There's no telling how many ways this child could have been found out by Athaliah, but God was in it, and so he wasn't. That's all there is to it. Does that encourage you today? Because Joash, as we'll see, became king. When he was 6 years old, the priest Jehoiada called the Levites and others to arm themselves and come to the temple to surround Joash. And they literally did that. He was in the middle. And all these Levitical priests and the Karaites who protected the temple were surrounding him like an army. And there Jehoiada anointed him to be the new king of Israel. When Athaliah heard the voice of the praises, of the songs of praise, of the worship in the temple, she ran from her house to find out what was going on. And when she saw that Joash, the one she had missed, the one that she thought she had all power over all men to prevent God's will from being done, when she saw that, now listen to this, what she said was, "Treason!" Everybody has a morality, even those who make it come from themselves. Treason, treason. And at that time, Jehoiada told the temple guard to kill her in judgment of God, but not on the temple grounds to defile the temple. So she ran back to her house. They chased her. They found her and they executed her at the gate of the palace. when she once ruled Israel, she was just now dead and facing the God she hated alone. No Baal by her side, no Astarte, no armies, no soldiers, no goodness, no faith, just hell. And then, because God brought his will to pass against all that man could bring against him, because of this happening, God showed his power in that day so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. God is faithful. God keeps his word. He is sovereign over all things. We may not understand it at all. For many years, what could Jehoiada or Jehoshaphat think before this, they found this baby and saved it? It looked as if it was the end of God's people to be now turned into a pagan nation joined with Israel on the north, all of them worshiping Baal and Astarte as a pagan nation. What kept them going? Well, I'll tell you, they believe that God keeps his word no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. And by faith in God himself, who had promised the Messiah to come as the seed of David, they persevered until the seed was brought to them, or they found it, raised it, protected it. And through faith in the truth of God's faithfulness, set a seed of David on the throne of Judah. And he became the forefather of the baby born in Bethlehem. A child shall be born, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. The whole government, the whole world. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Because God is sovereign and good and has never yet dealt with any of us here according to our sins, and yet extends his word of mercy today to any of you that have ruled your own lives and refused to submit to God, he calls you to this Jesus Christ, whom he made sure would come to be our Savior, to repent of your own self-rule and sin, and to bow to him once for all as your king. And he promises that if you will come to him as you are, that he will forgive you of your sins through the death of Jesus on the cross for you, the perfect one for the sinner, and that he will grant you the gift of eternal life and his daily loving care, just like he cared for Joash to make him king. God hadn't changed since then. He's as much in control and overseeing your life and overcoming evil for good as he did on that day with this little boy. And it's our faith in the truth of God's faithfulness, seen so visibly in the incarnation and birth of Jesus, in his perfect life without sin, his love for God and his neighbor, in his love and grace whereby he gave himself into the hands of godless men according to the predestined will of God to die for us that believe and trust in him and to bring us to heaven. A God with that much power, sovereign rule, goodness, patience, mercy, justice. A God like that is somebody we can rest in every day and not live by worry and anger and fear because we stub our toe. This account is beautiful. At the darkest hour of Israel, God caused his light still to shine. Till now, on the other side of the New Testament, We look into the scriptures and see the light of the world, the truth, the way, the life. The Lord who has overcome sin and Satan and has raised from the dead and ascended on high and cares as much about our life and as much in control of every circumstances of our life as he was on this darkest day in the history of God's people. You believe that? It'll change your life. It will give you hope. It will give you a peace that passes understanding when you don't understand. Amen. And it's all about Jesus, who is alive and who receives sinners who come to him. Every day the Christian comes to him by faith and believes again and again and again. And finds not only renewed forgiveness, but renewed comfort and hope in believing. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us all to understand your great power, your patience with the sinfulness of man, in order to bring your salvation for men, women, and children. And I pray today as we look into these historical circumstances where at first we can barely see your presence or your hand with our own eyes, we learn at the last that you were always there, always in charge, always righteous in your purposes and decisions, and that you still are. Help us to believe that every day as we look into the face of our risen Lord. Amen.